Well, I wanted to start with a bit of market research. It's really for those here who would call themselves Christians. I wonder if you can put your hand in the air if you find that being a Christian at work, living out a Christian life, is quite difficult in your working environment at the moment. I think I'll add mine. Keep your hands in the air. Add your hand if at any point in your working life you've ever found it a bit of a struggle to properly live out, 100% live out your Christian faith. Add your hand. Well, I'm not a pollster, but that's quite a lot of people. That's the vast majority. Thanks. Put your hands down. Well, look, the simple fact is it can be pretty hard to really live 100% fully live as a Christian in our working lives. It was certainly true for a member of the All Souls family who I was talking to our weekend away. I wonder how many of you were at the workplace weekend away last weekend. It was a really great time. And I was chatting with one guy, and this is a really live issue. He is really struggling at the moment. His colleagues are being less than honest. He runs a small company with a group of guys. His colleagues are being less than honest. He feels like he's being stabbed in the back every day. And to add to that, they're having to fight month by month for that company to survive. They're having to really fight for work to stop that company going under month by month. And just imagine how difficult it is for him, plainly as that. But imagine then, as he's trying to do that and really be a Christian, it's something that he finds exhausting. Well, look, it may not be as bad for you, his situation, but we can sympathise, can't we? Any of us who have struggled to really be a Christian at work, we can sympathise with a bit of what he goes through. One thing that's of comfort to me is to meet other Christians who are in the workplace who find it difficult. Sometimes I can feel I'm the only person struggling to be a Christian at work. So it's great to meet other people, isn't it? I hope you've got some people that you're able to meet with, some other Christians who you're able to meet with and just share. It's a great comfort. I think it's one of the great things about this lunchtime service that it is a place where Christians can come together and just refocus and pastor admit that it's a hard place to be. I think it's a great thing about this service. And I've been comforted as I've studied this letter, as I've looked at this letter, 1 Peter. I've been comforted to see that actually the same sort of issues faced the first Christians, the first followers of Christ 2,000 years ago. It was to a group of people facing similar issues to us that the Apostle Peter wrote this letter. And the letter was addressed to some Christian communities. And at the beginning of the letter, you'll see it just over the page. You'll see some of the communities, some of those Christian communities that Peter was writing to. And this letter would have travelled between those communities. It would have been read out. It was quite likely to have been copied down. But here's who he addresses it to: Christian brothers and sisters in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And those with better eyesight than me may be able to spot some of those names on this map of Asia Minor. Well, look, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the wonderful support and advice that Peter offers to those Christian communities. And I'm certain that it's teaching that will address some of the issues that we may face in our working lives. And the passage that we're looking at this lunchtime addresses a sense, really, that Peter says of the Christians of having two identities that the reader, hearer of this letter would have experienced. And there they are, the eternal identity and a temporary identity. Two identities, eternal identity, temporary identity. And it was this sense of having two identities that the Christians had then, and the sense of two identities that we as Christians have today, that we're going to look at. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to consider how the Christian is encouraged to live in light of this reality. So two identities, but over the next couple of weeks, looking at how we're encouraged to live. So let me take the first of those identities, and it's the eternal identity. You'll see it described actually at the beginning of the passage that Donna read. It's there in verse 9 of chapter 2. But you are a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Peter has spent the first part of his letter into chapter 1, the first bit of chapter 2, reminding and reassuring his readers of the amazing transformation that happened when they became Christians. And for those who are Christians here, can you remember the moment? Perhaps it was a long while ago, perhaps you can't remember, but perhaps there's a few of you who can remember that moment. And Peter's saying, remember that moment and remember this amazing transformation that happened. Your whole being, your whole eternity changed. Chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And the description is of a permanent, eternal, unshakable identity. And really, Peter is reaching the crescendo, really, of this letter. Look back, if you will, at 1 Peter, and we're looking at verses 3 to 4, 1 Peter and verses 3 to 4, a bit more of this transformation. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Amazing words, aren't they? It's an amazing promise. It would challenge anyone who says, well, Christianity is a bit boring. Look at that transformation that happens when you become a Christian. And as I said, really, Peter finishes that theme in verse 9 of chapter 2 with this final crescendo. So he says, all of this has been building up, and here's who you are. This is your new identity. Identity is quite a big issue in our country at the moment. We've recently in the UK had our first citizenship ceremonies. At them, people from all over the world who have arrived in the UK take on a new identity. And the benefits of this new identity include having access to the NHS, access to an education, to our education system, the ability to apply for a driving licence, and of course the privilege of being able to pay tax as well. So those are just some of the things that come with this identity of being a UK citizen. Well, you can see as we look back to the promises of this first bit of the letter, that in comparison, these quite mundane things are nothing compared to the promises of the Christian's identity that shoot high above them. And if we can just meditate long enough, we can just see how those things shoot far above any of these temporary, mundane elements of identity. The Christian's identity, eternal, permanent. It's an identity in heaven which is granted now. An identity in heaven which is granted now. There's no fear about the future. There's no concern, no doubt about what happens when we die. This identity is given to us when we become a Christian. So they're wonderful truths and a wonderful promise of our identity. They should be the sort of truths that have us bouncing out of bed on a Monday morning and dashing into work. The sort of truths that nothing can distract us from. Well, that's not me. I hope it is you, but I have to say that's not me. So why do we find... Why do we find our working lives so difficult? Well, for the answer to that question, we need to move on to the second part of our identity. We're moving from our eternal identity and we're looking at our temporary identity. And in verse 11 of chapter 2, Peter is very clear about the nature of this identity. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires. It's a description that Peter uses in his opening greeting. Again, just flick back to see it in chapter 1 of verse 1 of chapter 1. This is the greeting, actually, that Peter uses to all of those Christians in those areas that he was writing. Here's what he says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world. And it's a term that he uses all the way through the letter. Extraordinary, isn't it? I wonder if it struck you as interesting. Pretty clear and direct. But the image here is us being out of place in a place that isn't our home, out of place, in a place that isn't our home. And the words are of aliens and strangers. Well, for aliens here, you can either think of the American legalistic term for immigrants, or you can be thinking of extraterrestrials. I think both are helpful for what Peter is describing here. People temporarily away from their real home. I rather like one commentator's picture of a wagon trail in the Wild West in America, travelling through temporary lands on their way to their permanent land, which they'll make their home. This is the kind of imagery, this is the kind of picture that Peter wanted his readers to have. And that's the term that Peter uses to describe the Christian living in the world at the moment. It's a term which defines the Christian, a stranger and an alien. That's the definition of a Christian, a stranger and an alien. So it's not surprising that at times we might feel a little uncomfortable and a little out of place. So if you think you're the only one, be comforted. It's not unusual to feel uncomfortable, a bit out of place. Well, next week, in fact on Sunday, I'm travelling with work for about 10 days, and I'll be very far from home, a different language, a different culture. And at the same time, I'm going to be in an endless series of business meetings. And I'm going to have to work hard to get the business etiquette right. It's very different from here. I've been given a little book of business etiquette, and I'm going to have to swat on that on the plane on the way out. Well, I'm certainly, over those 10 days, going to really feel like an alien and a stranger. But here in this letter, Peter is saying, that is, as a Christian, how I'm expected to feel in the world generally. My experience of the next 10 days is how Peter is saying I should feel generally in the world, here in the UK, and it figures also my workplace as well, our workplace. Well, strangely, I find that a real comfort. I wonder if you do, to know that. So look, we've seen those two identities, the two identities of the Christian. And they've existed since the very beginning of Christianity. Those first groups of Christians experienced it. And so if you put your hand in the air, you're in great company. The Christian's eternal identity and the Christian's temporary identity. Well, finally this lunchtime, I want to look at how we're meant to live in light of this reality. How we're meant to live in light of this dual identity. How do we live out our identity? Well, look, we might be tempted to react or to live it out in a number of different ways. We might be tempted to retreat as a group of Christians into another part of the world. Perhaps we're going to go and set up a big house in the middle of a desert somewhere. Well, that's been done, hasn't it? Groups of Christians feeling like strangers and alien in the world, and they retreat off into a big house and see out their days then. Or perhaps we could just keep quiet, just go along with the status quo. Look, the world's like that, we believe this, but we'll just keep quiet. We'll just go along with the status quo. Or perhaps we'll change what we believe. So as society changes, we'll just keep on changing with that. Well, that's been done as well, hasn't it? That gets done by Christians today. Well, as we continue to look at this letter to those Christian communities in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. The encouragement isn't to do any of those things. Read verses 11 to 12 of chapter 2 with me. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Well, the encouragement is twofold there, isn't it? We're looking at how we live out that dual identity, and the encouragement is twofold. The first part is to go to war with our sinful desires, to get stuck into a battle with our sinful and worldly longings and desires. In chapter 4 of the letter, Paul will go into some detail about what some of those desires are, debauchery, lust, drunkenness. But we'll be aware of particular sinful desires that we face in our working lives. Greed, pride, envy, joining in gossiping about someone, sticking in the boots with someone who everyone else is? Well, look, those are just mine. You'll have your own to add, perhaps. I found Edward Donnelly's book entitled Heaven and Hell really, really helpful here. This is something he writes about preparing for heaven. An important way to prepare for heaven is to declare war on sin. It is alien to our new nature, grotesquely inappropriate in light of our destiny. We have died with Christ and been raised with him in newness of life. An awareness of this should influence us profoundly. Why do we degrade ourselves? Why deny our identity by fooling around with sin? It's a challenge, isn't it? So the first piece of advice of living out our identity is to be in active conflict with our sinful desires. Desires which our temporary environment fuels and encourages. It even makes them the norm. But we have to be at war with them. But the advice isn't just about fighting our sinful desires. Look again at verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. See, the challenge isn't just to resist sin, but to actively live good lives. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at some real examples of living that good life, not just actively fighting against sin, but actively living a good life. Well, the outcome of living these good lives is clear. As we seek to live good lives, it will be a witness to others. Look back at where we started our passage, the wonderful truths of our permanent identity in verse 9. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. As a Christian, that's your identity. But the expectation of the Christian isn't just to understand this identity and rejoice in it, but to live it out. It's what I remember Jago doing a series a couple of years ago. It's what Jago calls life and lip. Life and lip. The encouragement is to live out what we say we believe in, to live out this identity, that those around us would recognize a contrasting way of life, a contrasting way of behavior. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's clear that God intends to use our lives as a witness to others, that they may become a Christian. You see, we are God's plan for evangelism. You and I, however weak we feel, however much we feel we're failing in this area, we're God's plan. We're there in the front line. My experience is that people can feel pretty uncomfortable when you're trying to live a good life. I wonder if any of you have ever experienced that. We're told, you see, to expect opposition and accusation in verse 12. We're told to expect it. Shouldn't be a surprise to us. I remember being away a few years ago with a senior management team on a sort of two-day away day, and in the evening the bar became our home for several hours. In fact, it became many people's home for the entire evening. And someone noticed I wasn't getting quite as drunk as everyone else. And I don't know exactly why, but my lack of spiralling downhill really annoyed them. I mean, it really bugged them, and they began to pick on me, and they began to encourage other people to pick on me. Perhaps you've experienced something similar. I don't know what was going on. But we're told to expect opposition and accusation as we actively try to live out what we believe. So when it comes, don't feel you're the only one. Don't feel you're doing something wrong. Be comforted by Peter's words here. Expect it. Okay, let's look at where we've come from as I close. The Christian, a sense of two identities, two homes, a temporary home and a permanent eternal home. And the challenge is to own and live our permanent identity to live, if you like, this dual identity, to resist sinful desires and to actively live good lives. Well, does that feel like hard work to you? I don't know what kind of morning you've had. Perhaps you've had a terrible morning. You're about to go into a terrible afternoon. And here am I explaining this letter and you're saying, it's very hard work. I feel it is. I feel it is. We can feel as if we're wild salmon making that trip back upstream, swimming against the current. It can feel like that. Let's be honest. That is how it can feel. That long, long journey upstream. But look, actually, we're swimming in the Creator current. We're swimming in His current when we live out this identity. He's here to support us through His Holy Spirit. He's answering prayer. He's provided this church. He's provided this lunchtime service. He's provided each of you for one another. And He's provided the Bible. So let's be encouraged to really live it out. Live it out this afternoon. Live it out this week, next week. I hope this lunchtime has been a useful introduction to this letter, to the next 3 weeks, to this short series. Next week, Alex Webb-Peplow will be starting to drill down into some practical examples of living out this good life. We're going to be looking at good relationships with your boss. Good relationships with your boss. So be there for that if that would be helpful. And hopefully I'll be back in 2 weeks' time, and we'll finish the series looking at living a good life in our actions and our words. I look forward to finishing the series in 3 weeks' time. I hope you find it useful. But as I finish this lunchtime, a moment just to think about how you can take some of this teaching to heart as you exit those doors and you go out into your lives this afternoon. Where are you aware that you need to be fighting against sinful desires? What is a real front line battle issue for you at the moment? What is an issue? It's a real front line issue. Where are you aware that you really need to get stuck into the challenge of living a good life, of being distinctive? Again, what for you is one example of that? Perhaps it's offering grace, forgiveness to someone, even when they don't deserve it. Offering grace, forgiveness, it may be that. So in a moment of quiet, just to think about where the front line battle is happening and where we can also actively live out a good life. A moment of quiet, and then I'll pray for us as we finish. Father God, we thank you for this challenge, this reminder of how you expect our working lives to be. And it's not without challenge and it's not without hard work, but we're thankful that you're there, and we're thankful you're supporting us, and we're thankful that you've given us this reminder through this amazing letter. And we'll pray for your help now as we seek to war against our sinful nature, as we seek to live a good life. We'll need your help, so we ask for it collectively this lunchtime. Help us. And we ask it for your glory. Amen.